theme this year around thinking about Christmas has been about hearing the announcement of the angels that came with this amazing news. And I'm going to speak about angels tonight, all right? And I hope you will be encouraged as we do that. As Johnny's already said, I think it's always, there's this kind of sense whenever you think about Christmas, whenever you have opportunity to reflect on the year that's passed, it's this mixture of great highs and great lows, isn't it? At this point, we are looking at the traditions of Christmas trees and great food and gifts and songs and traditions and special worship opportunities, family gatherings. All these things are absolutely wonderful, and that's what we most love about Christmas. And yet, as we look back, we inevitably experience a mixture of emotions. And this year, for me, there have been some real highs, and I'm so thankful and grateful, and moments of deep satisfaction. At the same time, great sadness and walking with people through really difficult circumstances. And we as a church have just said goodbye to a dear friend at age 43 who died from cancer. And all of us are asking, how long, Lord? When will you come? And so we acknowledge that. There's great joy. And in the midst of this opportunity, we have opportunity to declare that Messiah has come. That darkness has been invaded by light, and the darkness can never put it out. And that's what we hold on to. That's what we celebrate at this time. And I trust as we look at the story of the angels tonight that this familiar story, which has the risk of becoming stale and tired and weary, will take on a fresh perspective for you and a fresh joy for you as we consider the coming of Messiah. And the story really is found in Luke 2, and I'm just going to make reference to it as I go. And I hope that as in this worship already, we've had time to reflect on the glory of the incarnation and the power of what that means. And at the same time, the tragedy of human sin that requires a Savior to take our sin upon himself, that we'll reflect on these things again. The miracle birth, the wonder of the baby that ultimately leads to Calvary and the miracle of the new birth in our own lives. Who are angels, and what does the Bible have to say about angels? Well, I don't know about you. We've just put our Christmas tree up in our house a bit late this year, and you might choose to decorate it in many, many kinds of ways, and you might choose to put an angel on your tree. And I've seen many angels represented. Normally, they're miniature dolls with rosy cherub-like faces and blue eyes and sparkling gowns. The irony is that when in the Bible speaks about angels, they're often portrayed as masculine and powerful. And having said that, that really is more reflection of the language of the Bible rather than necessarily saying what the essence of an angelic being is. But they play a significant role throughout the Bible, particularly in these events that happened at Bethlehem that we're thinking about tonight. And without their involvement, there's a massive, great, big hole in the story. And the Bible calls angels by various names. They're called cherub, they're called seraphim, they're called living creatures. They're often described as men in shining garments. And we hear them first of angels right in the beginning in Genesis, where they guard Eden. And they wage war, and they help Peter get out of prison, and they worship in the presence of God. And tragically, some of them rebelled against God and were thrown down from heaven. And they have these magnificent names like Michael, which means who's like God, or Gabriel, which means warrior of God, or Lucifer, which means light bearer, who became Satan, which means the great adversary when he fell from heaven. And they are often seen in the Bible as these mysterious servants that are at the very center of God's dealings with human beings on the earth. And the word angel itself comes from the Greek angelos, which simply means an envoy, one who is sent, an angel, a messenger. And they are shown largely as messengers in the Bible, and they come with news to tell. And they're always bearing some kind of news. And so, for example, there's a message of warning that the angels carry to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. They carry a message of rescue to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. Remember that story? In the fiery furnace. Sometimes they come with a message of instruction, as they did to Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden in Genesis 16. And in all of these stories, they are active on earth, delivering what God wants to say to human beings. And that's not the only role. We're going to look at the other roles as well, but it's a magnificent role that they have as messengers. And it's interesting to me that the New Testament word for preaching the gospel, what we do as believers through our lives and in the words that we speak to other people, which simply means to preach the gospel means to announce the message. To announce the message, it's evangelios, which comes from the same root word as angel, angelos. So then the first gospel portrayal, the first time the good news, the message was brought to human beings and announced to this world was by these angelic messengers, these angelos, during those first events that we've just read about and thought about in Bethlehem. And how are they involved then, in particular in the Christmas story? Well, you know this, but let me remind you. The first angel we read of is Gabriel. He's the highest ranking angel in the angelic realm, and he comes to the earth to tell the central players in the story, and ultimately the whole world, that the fullness of time has come. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the scripture. Galatians 4:4 says this: when the fullness of time had come, when the perfection of God's timing had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's a magnificent, magnificent image. At the very perfect time, Gabriel comes to announce the fullness of time is upon us. And he does this with three announcements. The first is to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they concern the child that Elizabeth is to bear by the name of John, who becomes the great baptizer. And we read in Luke 1, verse 5, that Gabriel appears to this old childless priest in the temple called Zechariah, and he's initially terrified when this angel speaks to him, and then he's amused when he hears the angel's message. And the angel's message is, through your ancient wife, one is going to come who's going to be a great blessing to God's people. It reminds me of someone else in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah. He has another ancient woman, and he laughs. Zechariah says, you've got to be joking. That's never going to happen. And the angel says to him, as a result of your not trusting God, you will be mute. You will not speak again until this comes to pass. And so we know the fulfillment of that. And the angel says it's going to be according to Malachi's prophecy. Malachi prophesied that there would be someone comes in much the same way as Elijah came, and he would prepare the way for the Messiah who would redeem God's people. And this is the message that John the Baptizer says over and over and over again: prepare the way of the Lord. There's a kingdom coming. There's a king who's coming. I'm here to prepare the way for him. And he fulfills Malachi's prophecies. Announcement number two to Mary and Joseph. Again, Gabriel appears 6 months later after he's spoken with Elizabeth and Zechariah in Nazareth. And he, this time, is a very young woman, a teenage woman possibly, called Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And he says to her, you've been chosen to have the privilege of giving birth to Messiah. And her response is one of absolute confusion and submission. And she's mystified as how this is going to be happened, because she's a virgin. She's engaged to an older man. So I always think of Joseph as one of those really nice guys in their 40s who's got everything going for him but never quite gets it together with someone to get married. That's how I kind of think of Joseph. And so he's promised this much, much younger woman. And she has this amazing promise that by the power of the Holy Spirit, she's going to conceive a child, and this miraculous intervention in her life is going to birth the Messiah that they've been longing for and hoping for. And when he's born, she has to call him Yeshua, Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And it defines both his character It defines his mission. He is the Son of God, come to save, and he is Redeemer. That is his mission, one who will save those that are lost. And Mary's response is absolutely remarkable. Luke 1:38, she simply says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then it simply says, the angel Gabriel departed from her. And then Gabriel goes to the older man, Joseph, and says the same message to him, and that the child that Mary is going to have is from God, not from any sexual impropriety, and that he can trust that and fully take Mary confidently as his wife, which he does. And then the third announcement we've been singing about already and referencing, it's to the shepherds. These people around Bethlehem in their fields, they were having a normal cold night tending to the sheep, trying to protect their sheep from predators. And this brilliant light appears in the sky, and they are absolutely terrified. And the dramatic message that the angel brought in Luke 2:10 says this, "Fear not, for behold," the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And because we've heard this so many times, we don't understand the power. We've lost the power of what is happening here. The angels, the magnificence of heaven, comes to the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. And they are the first ones to hear the good news. And to them, Angel Gabriel says, "This is good news for you, the poorest of the poor, and all people." These were not high priests. They were not managers of the temple. They were not elites in the society, high born. They were the poorest of the poor, shepherds and boys who did not have any other skill other than looking after sheep. That's what they did. And I come from Africa, and generally in Africa, the people that look after the cattle are the lowest of the low in society. They have no education, no qualification other than looking after sheep or looking after cattle. And the good news comes to them first. It's good news for the poor. It's good news to you that have nothing else. This is the gospel that is going to transform and set your life free. Their Messiah has come. Amen. And we've become immune to this powerful message because we've heard it so often. The first to hear the evangelos were the poorest of the poor. And then the magnificent thing, the angels respond with worship. And we've heard that they're mainly messengers, but they're primarily messengers, but their ultimate function is that they are worshipers in heaven. They are there to worship the great king. And when Isaiah in the Old Testament sees the throne room of God open and he sees this angelic worship of God in heaven, he describes the six-winged seraphim who are declaring the glory and the greatness of God. And Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "Each of them called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And that's what Isaiah grasps. It's like heaven opens for a moment and he sees into heaven and he sees eternity and he sees angels worshiping. And in the same way, John, the great apostle in heaven, writes down in Revelation 4 and 5, he sees the same vision. Heaven opens to him and he sees the angels declaring the holiness of God and calling on the redeemed, those that have been rescued, those that have been saved, to worship Jesus for the grace that is lavished on us in salvation. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And we see in these scriptures the angels declaring the wonder of creation, celebrating God's creation at the same time, the amazing salvation and that God offers all of us. And in the Christmas story, on that Bethlehem hill, they amass ensemble of angels to celebrate that God has invaded this earth, this broken planet, this beautiful, broken, blue planet. He's invaded it. His heart has always been after the creation and those of us that are in his creation. And he invades it and they declare it's happened. The fullness of time has come. Messiah is here. And he says, they're declaring that the plan, God's plan to rescue men and women that are tired and confused and lost. Are you feeling tired and confused and lost? God has a plan to rescue you out of your lostness and your confusion and your tiredness, to give you a purpose and a destiny and a calling for your life. Messiah has come and he wants to come to you. And he wants to come to me. And the first act of worship, these angels declare the goodness of God. That first act of worship began a thread that we continue today, and we've been doing it this evening. Worshiping him who is worthy. Worshiping him with all of our hearts. And it says in Luke 2, suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth be peace among those whom he has pleased. When Isaiah and John saw in heaven what they saw in heaven, the shepherds saw on the hillside. I love to describe it like this. It's like a flash of eternal glory that heavens open and you see for a moment what is happening. We see that when the miraculous happens in our lives. There's a flash of eternal glory, the perfection that is to come, that touches someone's body in the moment and they are healed miraculously. It's a flash of eternal glory into our present reality. And that's what they saw, and that's what the shepherds saw, and that's what we celebrate tonight. God promises that this rebellious race of human beings, there was a plan that he was putting into place, that ultimately reconciliation would come for them, that is summed up in a simple word, shalom, God's peace. And it's not just the absence of strife. It's the very presence of Jesus is the shalom of God. That's why Isaiah says he is the Prince of Peace. He is shalom. He's shalom to you and to me. And the only way that shalom is possible with God is that Jesus does what we cannot do on our behalf. And so the angels could sing because the one who was to make all this possible had just invaded the planet, and all the things the shepherds held in their hearts still resonate in our hearts now, 2,000 years later. And then just to finish, the angels, they don't stop their ministry there. They continue to serve Jesus. They continue to be involved in his ministry for the next 30 years, especially in times of danger and anguish for him. And I'm just going to give you a little couple of examples. We're not going to read it, but an angel warns Joseph to take Jesus out of the reach of Herod, Matthew 2. After Jesus had been tested in the desert, an angel ministers to him, Matthew 4. An angel appears to Jesus to minister to him at his time in the garden before he's crucified, the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22. The angel appears at the tomb after on the resurrection day. Behold, Matthew 28, 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And the angels announced the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew 28, John 20. And they saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, there are angels present with the disciples, Acts 1, 10. And while they were still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men dressed in white robes said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up to you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up. And so Paul says this amazing thing in 1 Timothy. He says, the great indeed we confess is this mystery of godliness, that he was manifest in the flesh, he was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And so if the band just wants to come up, we're going to finish with the song shortly. And I just want to make one final point that I hope will encourage us to worship and to continue to live our lives as an act of worship to God. You see, not only were angels messengers, not were angels witnesses of the great things of the birth and the ministry of Jesus and his death and resurrection, but we are also told that the angels gaze upon these things with great interest. You see, the redeeming work of Christ is an ongoing fascination to the angels that are in heaven. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. What does that mean? Things into which angels long to look. Well, there's a theologian who put it like this. He says this. It means that even the holy angels are struck with astonishment at the plan of human redemption and justly wonder at the incarnation of the infinite object of their adoration. If then these things be objects of deep consideration to the angels, how much more so should they be to us? In them, angels have no such interest as human beings have. What is he saying? He's saying that the angels exalt Christ, they worship Christ for who he is and what he has done. They exalt him in his birth, they minister to him in his life, and they supported him in his anguish and death. All because he is the Christ. He is the one sent in the fullness of time. He is Messiah. And God chose to do that for all of us. A confused, undeserving, sin-stained race. All because he chose to express his inexpressible love in such a mysterious and wonderful way. To pour it out on creation that he loved before eternity began. And the angels know what you and I so easily forget, that the Lord Jesus is ever and always deserving of our worship and our adoration and our praise. Always and ever. You know, the angels only can look on the redeeming love of Christ and they can never experience it themselves. They don't need to be saved. But they look on it with wonder and adoration, and they praise God for it, and they praise God for the redeeming work that he birthed into this fallen world through Jesus. And they say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for pouring it out upon these people. They never experience it for themselves. But we do. But we do. And that is why we worship. That is why we worship, out of gratitude for what God has poured out upon us, his amazing grace. And so I want to encourage you that just as the angels worship, how much more should we not worship, adore, and love him who has given passionately from heaven all that we need as men and women who have freely been given the grace of God. And so my prayer is this time at worship, at Christmas, that all of us with grateful hearts will continue to join the worship of angels as they exalt Jesus, as they exalt the Messiah, as they say thank you to God for the great gift of salvation that he lavished on us, that we too will join our hearts with them and say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Amen.